1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. These are the words of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. So he says, now this I say, brethren. What does he call the Corinthians, Ezekiel? He says, now this I say, brethren. What does he call them? Brethren. Brethren means my brothers and sisters. So he's calling them his brothers and sisters. Is that calling them unbelievers or believers?
Believers.
Believers, that's right. So he's talking to them as believers. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, meaning the current flesh and blood that we have. Because he's explaining why we need new or different flesh and blood in the resurrection. So what is the problem with our current flesh and blood? What can't it do, Victoria? Flesh and blood cannot do what, Beatrice? John, are you looking at verse 50? Carissa.
Cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So two important things that we see immediately about God's kingdom here. First, God's kingdom is not something that we build or earn or make. Okay? It's something that we inherit. An inheritance is something that you receive as a gift because of your relationship. Specifically, the relationship of being a child, of being an heir. So that tells us one thing about the kingdom of God. We go out as citizens of the kingdom, as children of the kingdom, to use two different Bible words for the same group of people, and we act like those who belong to the kingdom. But as we do so, we are not bringing in the kingdom. We are not building the kingdom. We're just acting like those who belong to a kingdom that we will one day inherit. That's very important. A lot of people use that kind of language, bringing in the kingdom or building the kingdom. You know, a pox on all their theological houses. The kingdom is something we inherit. Second of all, the kingdom is something that we cannot inherit as currently physically constituted. Okay, it is inherited to some extent at death when this flesh and blood are done away with. And we are made perfect in holiness. But it is inherited in the fullest sense only at the resurrection from the dead, when the corruption is done away with, and the kingdom comes, the physical aspect of the kingdom is incorruptible, or incorruption, according to verse 50. Okay, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." What's he talking about, Victoria, when he says sleep there? Is he saying that not all Christians have to be unconscious for a few hours every day? No, what he's saying is not going to happen to all Christians. What do you think, John? Okay, well, they're not all going to die, right? He's using sleep to talk about death, and that's very important because he's about to explain that the death of a Christian is very different. So there's a good reason for using the word sleep there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How long will this change take place, Emmett? Beatrice. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, instantaneously. And so the physical change is actually waiting for all of us to do it together at the very same moment. So here, there's speed and there's unity. Speed, it happens in a blink. Unity, it happens for all believers from all ages in the same blink. Now, unless the Lord takes us out of this world together in some dramatic way, most of us around this table are going to exit this world at different times. Our souls will be made perfect in holiness, and at that moment of our exit, immediately pass into glory, and our bodies will rest in the grave, being still united to Christ. Our bodies will rest in the grave. Now, in God's providence, this is almost certain to happen at different times for each of us. But we will all receive our resurrection body at the same time. That's the point at which verse 52, verse 53, verse 54, the sound of the trumpet, the rising of the incorruptible body, putting on incorruption, putting on immortality. And it's at that point that death is swallowed up in victory. So death is going to take the bodies of believers one at a time, here, there, everywhere throughout the course of history. But then all at once, at one moment, at the final trumpet, at the resurrection, death is going to be simultaneously defeated in the bodies of all believers from all over the world throughout all the ages. We'll all receive our glorified bodies at once, even those who have not fallen asleep, which means they haven't what, Victoria?
They haven't died.
They hadn't died, right. But they will receive the resurrection body at the same time as everyone, as all the other believers. That point, death has swallowed up in victory. And he asks, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" It's like, you are actually being used by God the way sleep is used, but to a how much more extent? Okay? When you fall asleep at night, is your body being harmed? No, what's happening? What's happening to your body when you fall asleep at night, Cassidy?
It's getting rest.
It's getting rest. It's getting improved. Okay, so the body that goes into the ground in death, is it being harmed? No, not for the believer. The believer's body goes into the ground, and worms and bacteria eat it, and you become worm and bacteria poo, otherwise known as dirt. And it looks like death or the grave might be winning. They're not winning, because they are a resting place for your body until the Lord transforms, collects from your original substance that was put into the ground and produces not just the body that was before, but what kind of body, Beatrice?
A new body.
Okay, the body that is in accord with the last Adam, who is the life-giving spirit. When it says a spiritual body, it doesn't mean like a fake imaginary or a non-material body. It means a glorious body. Not less real than before, more real than before. Incorruptible, immortal. Okay, so what role do death and the grave have for the believer's body? They're the resting place, where the former body went, and from which God will pull out a transformed, glorious body. Okay, so death and the grave now are not victorious enemies, but defeated servants. God has actually turned death and grave into the servants of a believer. We have lots of pictures of this in Scripture of the enemies of God's people being turned into their servants. No less so with death, no less so with the grave. So he starts to explain this theologically then in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Death stings when we receive it as something that we deserve, when it's something that has a claim over us. The strength of sin is the law. When sin is interacting with an unbeliever, when death and sin are considered in the case of the unbeliever, death has a right to that unbeliever, because that unbeliever has sinned, and the law says that he who sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And so death says, he's mine, I have a legal right to him. Death is confident when it goes to court against someone who is outside of Christ, because it says, the law is on my side, I've got that one, I've got him, as the phrase goes, dead to rights. But what if that person has already died and risen again in union with Christ, like Romans chapter 6 and the first half of Romans chapter 7 teaches? Then death is in trouble and sin is in trouble, because they don't have a claim to you anymore. Yes, you deserve to die, and sin deserved to be your master, and death deserved to hold on to you forever. And yes, they had a great legal claim against you, but then Jesus came as your federal head, as your representative, as the one to whom you belonged, and you died with him. Sin says, I have a claim, and the law says, no, sorry, sin. The one to whom you have a claim is gone, died with Christ. This one is risen again with Christ. This one belongs to Jesus in his resurrection and newness of life. Neither death nor sin have any claim on the believer. That's why Romans, when it's talking about this in chapter 6, it says, sin shall no longer be master over you. If you have a slave and the slave dies, your slave doesn't belong to you anymore. And that's what has happened. The person who was a slave to sin is gone. The new person is a slave to Christ, belongs to Jesus. Therefore, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord, through our Master, Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. How does verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, go with verses 56 and verses 57? Death and sin may not have a claim to be master over you now, but someone does. Who is your master, Ezekiel? Sorry, I caught you with a mouthful of donut. Who is your master now, Victoria? Is sin master over you or death master over you? Who is your master?
God.
And specifically the God as he came and bought you with his blood? Jesus. And so we are steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord Because we didn't become our own masters by dying and rising again in Christ. We didn't become slaves to ourselves, did we? We became slaves to whom, John?
God.
To Jesus, to God, yes. You know, Romans 6, offer the members of your body as slaves to God for righteousness. And so you be steadfast, persisting in the work of the Lord, immovable, refusing to depart from the work of the Lord, abounding, doing as much as you can of the work of the Lord. Because the Lord is our master. The Lord is our master. The Lord is our master. And so as you obey God, you're not trying to make up for your sin. You're not trying to defeat death. God, the Lord Jesus, has already made up for your sin. The Lord Jesus has already defeated death. Okay? When you obey him, you are demonstrating that you don't belong to death and sin anymore. You are enjoying your victory. So we can enjoy our victory. We will enjoy our victory when our bodies come up out of the graves, right? Death has swallowed up in victory. But that's a future enjoyment of our victory. We can enjoy victory now every time we say no to sin. Every time we say yes to Jesus. Every time we love to obey him. Every time we love to serve him. We are enjoying the victory that he has given us over sin and death. Already we are enjoying part of that great victory of the resurrection. Yes, Victoria. Who, by the way, that is what your name means. Victoria Christie. Victory is in Christ. Your name, dearie, is about the resurrection, and it's about when you love and obey and serve the Lord Jesus instead of yourself or instead of sin. Okay, what's your question, honey?
What does abide mean?
Abide. Very good. Abide means to remain in or to rest in or to live in, to stick with. When we say, this welcome to my humble abode, that's what people sometimes say when they're welcoming someone into their house. They're saying, this is the place that I live. This is the place that I stay. I'm not just a guest here. This is where I continue. So to abide means that that is your home. That's where you continue. You're not just a guest there. You're going to stick with him. So it says abide in Jesus. It means to trust in Jesus, to have Jesus as the constant companion in your life, to be at home with Jesus, not a guest with him, but to have him be your dwelling place. Did you have a question, John? Yes,
me. What does my name mean?
Yonathan Yitzhak means Yahweh has given laughter.
What does my name mean?
Ezekiel means God strengthens or God hardens. It's a play on words because the Ezekiel in the Bible was the prophet and God was strengthening him. But one of the messages that he was giving to the people was to watch out and turn and repent while they still could, because God also hardens those who do not turn. So turn to God while there is still time. Yes, John. Yitzhak is laughter. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for victory in Jesus. We thank you for the coming day of our resurrection when you will give us those glorified bodies, when we will inherit your kingdom that you alone build, that you alone bring. And yet we pray that you would bless us to even now be able to live as those who are children of your kingdom, over whom death is not master, over whom sin is not master. Help us not to tell ourselves the lie that doing what we want to do is freedom, that we might not be slaves to our own desires, but make us, we pray instead, the liberated, happy, free slaves of Jesus who have been freed to obey him and please him and enjoy resurrection victory even now. For we ask it in his name, and all your children here say, amen. Amen.